I was informed that I said Mount Calvary somewhere along the announcements. Well, that was my former church. I like being here. Just make sure y'all all clear. Sometimes that slips in there, and I mean New Harmony. But I'm sorry if I did that, and I don't know quite where I did it, but please forgive me. I want you to open God's Word to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and again, we found ourselves upon a text that we're now entering our third sermon on this text. And we're just going to look at verse 28 through 29. John, the one who the Holy Spirit moved to write these words, said, "I wrote these words so that you may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit moved him to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We're going to bounce around a few texts because I'm going to focus in on verse 29, especially the last three words of that verse. Verse 28 of John chapter 5 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The resurrection of judgment. If you don't mind, I'd like you to turn back to the gospel account by Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to read all of this section of that chapter, but I'm going to focus in on a few verses starting in 31. You heard the account in John say the Son of Man would come to judge. You'll see that as well in Matthew 25, verse 31, and I'll let you know when I skip around. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" If you'd skip with me to 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then lastly, verse 46, "And these will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous in eternal life." A little more details to this resurrection of judgment. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Go back a few more chapters. We'll read verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Verse 23. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Go to the gospel account of Mark, chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9, verse 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble," referring to children, this referring to people that are kind of young spiritually, "the ones who believe in me that cause him to stumble, it would be better for him to, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire does not quenched. And now let's look at Luke's account in chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Hope you're seeing a theme here. These are the words of our Savior. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Some people refer to this as the parable. It does not say, usually a parable says this is a parable. It does not say that here. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22 in chapter 16. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you, to us. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. Let's pray. Father God, these are the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we want to believe what he says. We want to believe what you say. Help us. Help us not to avoid the things that our Savior spoke that are hard. Use them, Father, in us your people. Use them, Father, to bring the lost to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's my calling as a pastor here at New Harmony Presbyterian Church to preach you the full counsel of God. I'm not just to preach the things I'm most passionate about. I'm not to just preach what I'm most comfortable to preach. It's very tempting for me to do those things. Not just to preach the easy text, I'm to preach the difficult text. I'm to preach all the things that God has set forth before us in His Word. I've been here 3 years come June. 3 years. I don't know how many Sundays that is that I've actually preached before you. I preached to you about sin. I've told you that it equals death. I preached to you about repentance and spoken to you about what that looks like. I've preached to you Christ. That salvation is only of Christ. It only comes through Christ alone. I preached of His mercy, His grace, and His love. But in the 3 years I've been here, I've not preached a sermon about hell. Typically, they turn the heat up. Somebody turned the air down, which I'm thankful for. When a preacher preaches on hell, he turns the temperature up just to make you less comfortable. I had an elder come to me and mentioned this to me, that he said, preachers just don't preach about hell much these days. Just don't hear sermons on hell much. Wonder why that is. Why would we not preach about hell as much? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. You know that He spoke more about hell than He spoke about heaven? I mean, this is the one we put our trust in, right? This is the one that we say, oh, salvation comes through Christ alone. I rest upon His works and His death and His resurrection alone for my salvation. They say that in the Gospels He speaks 50 times on the subject of hell. We read several of those. Every one that we read today in the four Gospel accounts that we jumped around in was from the words of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that said these words in regards to speaking about heaven, which He spoke less about than speaking about hell. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. We can apply that same statement to the doctrine of hell. If hell were not so, I would have told you. I'm trustworthy. And here as we study through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus speak of the resurrection of the soul. And then in the latter part of that section that we read today, He speaks of the resurrection of the body, that one day everyone will come out of the tombs. There's no exception. Everyone will come out. And some will be resurrected for life, and some will be resurrected for death. And we talked about the resurrected soul for believers, and we talked about the resurrected bodies for believers. And we talked about how amazing our new bodies are going to be, but believers aren't the only ones getting these new bodies, these eternal bodies that do not die, that do not get consumed, do not rot or decay. It also is the unbeliever who will have a risen body. Yet his body will be sent somewhere different. Jesus does not lie. John has set that forth, and he's going to tell us more, that he is the truth. That he's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So today I'm going to give you an overview of a subject of hell, and we've got a great crowd today, and I don't want to do it. I'd rather speak of something easier. It's important that the old and the young hear this sermon. So I hope you young people will pay attention to this. And it was nice to hear you answer that question accurately when he said, there's two places that we could go when we die. It's either heaven, where we will have eternal life, or it's hell, where we will suffer for eternity. Let me ask you, what do you think about hell? What's your view of hell? We've come pretty comfortable with the term. We use it to describe things. I remember my dad was at Sliding Rock, and I was sitting there, and one of the fun things about Sliding Rock is when somebody slides down that rock into that pool of cold water, is their response. I mean, I could just spend all day sitting there at the bottom of Sliding Rock and watching people hit that ice cold water and come up, and one guy got up and he said, it's cold as hell. And my dad said, I didn't hear it was cold. I heard that it was cold. We will say things like, I tried hard as. That was of a day. That was of a game. And we use hell to describe things that it's not meant to describe. He's of a guy. We listen to country songs and pop songs that promote hell. I remember in college a song that I think has been remade later on, that I remember seeing my friends sing this song, I'm going straight to hell, just like my mama said. almost like they're celebrating it. AC/DC makes a song, Highway to Hell. You can't turn on a video or watch the Hollywood do their big program without some imitation of hell or some imitation of Satan going on by one of the pop stars. We hear people say, I want to go there because that's where all my friends are going to go. Like it's some big party. And of us, you say, well, I ain't done any of that stuff, David. We don't speak of hell. It may be too offensive to mention it. God's love, how could there be a hell? And so we've got false religions that are creeping even into the Christian evangelical church that doesn't speak of hell accurately. We give its token comment here and there, but we don't truly speak about it. See, Jesus speaks about it, and he uses different terms to speak about it. One, Sheol. That word for hell refers to the grave. And one is Gehenna. That's the term that he uses in Mark 9. Go back to Mark 9 if you don't mind. Each time that you see in verse 43, when it talks about cutting off your hand, rather than to go to Gehenna with two hands, it says the same thing later on in verse 45. Cut off your feet. In chapter 9, rather than let your feet lead you to sin, it's better to go to Gehenna without your feet than to go to Gehenna. It's better to have your feet cut off than to go to Gehenna. Then it talks about plucking out your eyes. It's better to rip your eye out of your socket than to go to Gehenna. I've been saying it different, Gehenna. Gehenna was a place, they believe, that was connected to the Valley of Hinnom. To go to 2nd, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 16 talks about what they did in this valley. In fact, it was the worst moment, and one of the worst moments in the history of God's people. His chosen people, they were sacrificing children in this valley. Asa, King Asa and King Manasseh were sacrificing lives in this valley of Henna. And when Josiah rose up as a king, he realize how horrible this was, how wicked this was of God's people to sacrifice children to the false god of Molech. He deconsecrated it to the false religion. It was holy ground. You think of how wicked they are. Holy ground to kill these babies, to kill these children. And he deconsecrated it by making it a garbage dump. And they say that's where Israel, all of Jerusalem, would put their trash and their refuse and all their yucky, gross stuff. They would put it in Gehenna. And it would just be this fire. They would burn it as they put it in there. The fire would never end. It would just burn and burn and burn. And the reason why it kept burning is they kept throwing this filthy stuff, this burnable stuff, into this valley. And so the smell was horrible. The stench was horrific. And the fires never ended. And the worms never died because the worms constantly had a host from the sacrifice animals' leftovers that was thrown in there. They had a host to eat off of and they would not die. And that is the picture that Jesus gives to them in Mark. He says, this is a picture of hell. This is what hell is like. And he does that with other analogies where he calls it the lake of fire, the liquid fire that it is. This bottomless pit he refers to it as. Outer darkness. He uses these most horrific examples to these people of what hell is like. He's saying that you'd be better off if you cut off your feet. Now understand that in this context that he's saying this, the Jews were different than the Greeks. They treasured their hands. Well, you say, well, the Greeks did too probably, but the Greeks thought kind of lowly of the body. They thought the body was wicked and evil, but the Jews thought that these gifts, the hands, the feet, the eyes, were blessings from the Lord. And he's saying it's better for you to remove these blessings that God has given you, if they cause you to stumble, to remove them than to go to this place, Gehenna, this lake of fire. This is how Jesus paints it. Then he gives us another image, and he gives us an image that we read in the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 16. And we saw the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, the rich man who's in the torment cries out and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me," in verse 24. And he remembered Lazarus from the torment. He remembered Lazarus, the one at his gate. And he said, "Abraham, send Lazarus to tip his finger in water and to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Notice he doesn't say, "Rescue me, Abraham. Get me out of here." It's almost as though he understands why he's there. He understands that this is the fruit of rejecting Christ. This is the fruit of self-living. This is the fruit of rebellion against Christ all his life. A fruit of ignoring everything he says. A fruit of no repentance in his life. And instead of saying, "How did I get here in hell?" Instead of saying, "Why do I have to stay here forever when I just sinned in earth?" He says, "Have mercy on me and just dip, let Lazarus come here and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." And Abraham said, "That's not possible. There's a gulf between this destruction. There's a gulf between hell and the presence that Lazarus was experiencing with the Lord." And he said, "Well, send him." I mean, look at y'all. Think about this. He is in hell and he knows he deserves it. He's going to be there forever. And he says, "Please send Lazarus. And if he can't come over this gulf to where I am not being tormented, send him back to my brothers and tell them." A reprobate is being evangelical. He's being passionate about evangelism. The torment is so great, he doesn't say, "Well, I want some more people down here so we can have a party." He's saying, go and tell them about this torment that I'm in. Tell them and they'll believe, because someone risen from the dead would have spoken it to them. And Abraham says, if they don't hear the prophets Moses, they're not going to hear somebody risen from the dead. And think about Jesus saying that to these Jews. Possibly Jewish leaders sitting around hearing him speak on this torment. And it's exactly what they did. They saw the risen Savior. They saw the miracle of what took place when he was on the cross, and yet they didn't believe. They had people come and tell them of the risen Savior. Instead of believing it and receiving, they said, "I want nothing to do with that, because it impedes upon the way I want to live my life. It impedes upon the way I want to be as a person. I don't want anything to do with him. In fact, I want to kill anybody that makes me feel guilty for what I've done." It's amazing that this rich man is saying, "Go tell the gospel. Go forth and tell the gospel." We look at Matthew 25, if you would go there. Matthew 25, we see descriptions of hell all throughout that text about the sheep and the goats, just those verses. We learn that hell is a place for people. It's not just the devils or the angels, which it tells us in this text. That he went, they're going to be thrown into the, look at verse 41 in chapter 25 of Matthew. It says, "Then he will say to those on his left," you think of all the verses about God's right hand guiding his people and his hand upon them, well, on his left hand will not guide them. His left hand will condemn them. He'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And even though this has been eternally prepared for the devils and the angels, this lake of fire, it's also for people. It addresses the fact that not everybody goes to heaven. We don't want to preach hell because, could God really let people go to hell? It's what he's promised for those that would reject him. He is not a liar. He's holy, holy, holy God. And the existence of hell shows how a holy, holy God feels about our sin. It's not an easy thing to preach. But we know, based on Jesus' words, not only in this text, but it's a place of suffering for the body, the resurrected body and the soul of the person who rejects Christ. You know, everything we hear about heaven in the Scriptures is far greater than that. Heaven is far greater. We hear about a new body. We can't even fully comprehend what that means when we have our glorified bodies for believers, those who put their trust in Christ. Being in the presence of the Lord is not playing a harp and sitting on a cloud. It's going to be amazing what it's going to be like. It's going to be the perfect earth, the perfect heavens. No sickness, no weeping, no crying, but not so with hell. In fact, Jesus said there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth because the pain is so horrible, or gnashing of teeth because of the bitterness of those that hate Christ Jesus. It's a place not of correction, which He gives us on this earth. He gives us these moments of correction and sharpening us up spiritually and confronting our sins. It's not like that. It's a place of eternal punishment. There's no correction in hell. I was thinking about the things that the Bible, that Jesus speaks about hell, and one of it is a thirst. And I don't know if any of you have been thirsty. I've shared with y'all before my greatest moment of thirst. And I feel like our greatest moments of thirst don't compare to other people's greatest moments of thirst. And I remember going on a hike up in Virginia, and we walked up this mountain, and we didn't hydrate. And I come back, and the hike was much longer than we thought. And we go up there, and I was so thirsty. I was so longing for something to quench my thirst. And again, I don't think it compares to what some people have dealt with. I'm so thirsty that I find this pipe. I had no idea leaking out of it, but something was dripping out of it, and I drank it. You think of these people who talk about, oh, party in heaven, like they believe there's going to be beer in heaven just flowing. There's no beer in heaven. There's no party in heaven. The worst pain that I've ever been through in my life, I broke my kneecap, which was not that bad, and then I've had a tooth implant 4 times. And the worst pain that I've ever experienced is that first shot that goes in there. And then the second shot's not quite as bad, and the third shot's not quite as bad. But it just burns, and it stings, and it hurts. And on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe that's a 5. But I know there's people in this church that have experienced great physical pain. Much greater than I've ever experienced, maybe on a regular basis. I think of my wife after our first 2 children. You know, she used medicine that made those processes bearable. And one night it was Hart's birth. It was the 3rd child. It was Hart's birth, and it was a Sunday night, and I said, "Well, Linda, how you feeling?" She said, "I'm fine. You go and do your youth leader thing. I'll be here at the house." You just go, don't worry about it. Maybe go grocery shopping for the kids since we're going to be gone for a couple of days and we got people watching with the kids. So I go to this youth activity, then I go to Publix and I get some food, and I come home and Linda's on the floor. And she was just screaming out in pain. And I could see the panic in her eyes. I could see the fear in her eyes. I could see that she's saying, "It's coming and it's too late for me to get medicine." And we hopped in the car and we drove, and I felt like a policeman for once, or I had my lights ran, I'm running through the stoplights, and they basically, you know, they had to carry her basically into the hospital because of the pain she was enduring. And never got the medicine in time, and she experienced that child laboring pain that has fallen upon women because of the fall. And maybe that's the worst pain she's ever experienced, I don't know. I saw it. Doesn't even come close. If your life has been full of physical pain since the time you were birthed, it doesn't come close to the pain of hell. There's no medicine in hell. There's no Advil. There's no Tylenol. There's no morphine. You think of holding an ice cube in your hand. I don't know if you've ever tried that, to grab an ice cube and just hold it and let it melt in your hand and the pain that would bring. Imagine doing that with a hot coal. Does it come close to how Jesus describes hell? Listen carefully to Jesus' word in Matthew 10. It says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." He said, don't fear those who can take your life. And he doesn't even break down all the different ways your life could be taken. He said, don't fear anybody who could take your life. Think of all the torturous deaths that ever existed in this world. He said, don't think about that. Don't fear that. If you're going to fear something worth fearing, fear what he will do to the body and soul, the one who has authority over that. You remember 9/11? Some of you kids are too young to remember it. I remember watching it, and I remember watching it in horror as the flames went up those two buildings. And I remember sitting there watching it. I was home that day, and I'm watching it just unfold. I saw the second one hit the tower. I didn't see the first one, but I saw the second one hit the tower. And I'm sitting there. Macari is like 1 year old, and I'm watching it take place, and I'm looking at it. And all of a sudden, I see these little dots falling from the building. And I was thinking, was that debris? Is that paper? It was people jumping from the building because of the heat, because of the fire that was burning, because of all the heat they felt, that they were so desperate in that heat and in that pain, they were so desperate that they leaped out of the building knowing it was instant death for them when they fell. There's going to be no leaping out of hell. This torment that Jesus is giving us a picture of is, he's saying, this is important for you to know. I don't care how old you are. This is important. This is my view of sin. This is my perspective of what you do. This is my perspective of dishonoring your parents. This is my perspective of lying. This is my perspective of mocking me. This is my perspective of clinging to wickedness. This is my perspective of all these things. This is how I feel about it. And this is what you've deserved. It says, for the wages, what you've earned is death. And it's not just talking about physical death, which Charlie was bringing up there too. He's talking as well about the spiritual, eternal death. Again, for you visitors here, this is the first time I've preached a sermon on hell since I've been here in 3 years. But there's blessings to this doctrine for us. You're like, what is the blessing to this? For me to hear this, to hear what I deserve, because it grows your great appreciation for His grace and His mercy for you believers. You children, adults who've put your trust in Christ, and you say, I rest upon Christ alone because I am worthy of hell, and there's no hope for me in anything I've done. And so often it talks about you'll be judged by your good deeds and stuff like that. But what that is ultimately saying, and what he's saying here in the passage in Matthew where he says, what you do to the least of these, you've also done to me. He's saying, the ones who love me and I have done a miracle in them and they've seen the gospel through Christ alone, and that love spills out in their relationship with others. Not perfectly. But there's a love for the least of these. It grows us in our understanding of how holy, holy, holy God is and how desperately we are in need of a Savior. You take away the doctrine of hell, why do we need a Savior? If you believe in annihilation, and you just believe we all get destroyed and we all... why do we need a Savior? It's this doctrine that shows us our desperate need to be saved from our sins. And it's just as great as the one in the rich man in hell who says, oh, have mercy on me. It's just as great as his, except we have an opportunity to receive Christ. He doesn't anymore. We have an opportunity to embrace Christ alone as our source of salvation and not works. It reminds us of what we deserve. It keeps us from spiritual pride and arrogance to walk around saying, well, God, you're lucky to got me. I'm doing pretty good. You're looking, I'm better than others. You're good to have me. That is not the walk of someone who knows Jesus and what he suffered for us. The walk of someone who knows Jesus and says, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, is the one who understands how wicked his heart is or her heart is. When we dilute hell and we don't talk about hell, we dilute His love and His mercy and His grace. We don't teach the full counsel of God. It leads to our sanctification. It leads to our growth. It leads to us wanting to flee that, which leads to such a horrible end. We look at our sin and we say, I don't want to be a part of this. I want to flee it. I want to flee these things. And when we fall back into it, oh God, I hate that I did that. I hate that this hellish act that I've done. But it should move us, y'all, in evangelism. If we truly believe the word of Christ and we truly believe that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him, this should move us to go tell people about Christ. These kids sitting here, I'll go tell my mom and dad because they can get me out of here. I can tell this, I'll tell these people. If we knew a tsunami was coming and wiping us out, would we not go and we had a week to tell everybody? Would we not run to them saying, please get all your stuff and get out of here. Go to the mountains of North Carolina. And yet we have friends that we would not dare speak to them about our faith in Christ Jesus that we believe in. We wouldn't dare share with them the hope of salvation for a hopeless world. We would think, well, that's just not cool for me to do. And rather, by the schemes of Satan and our own deceitful heart, think it's cool that our friends could go to hell forever, where there's no reprieve. It's just constant destruction. John 5, 26 through 30 says, for as much, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. And we talked about that last week, the beauty of the Son of Man. And what's being emphasized here is not only the prophecies of Daniel, but also the Son of Man who entered into the flesh, who dwelled with us, who endured all the temptations, who perfectly obeyed the Lord in every situation, and who then went to the cross of Calvary to suffer hell for us. You know, you hear people say that hell is the absence of the presence of God. And I know what they mean. There's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no relief, there's no rest, there's constant torment. But I'm going to say something controversial to you all here in closing. God's there in hell. Listen to me carefully. His wrath is there. His wrath is there present. His wrath for our sins is there present. And it says, for as the Father has life in Himself, He granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are here are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And we know John's not setting forth a works-based salvation. Our hearts want to say, well, they said you'll judge on evil and good. He's going to know the evidences of those who truly trust in Him. And the evidence of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord is that we do care what He says. We do have a passion for the lost and care for them. And we would respond to this sermon saying, oh God, I've not shared the gospel with anybody in years. Forgive me. I've not spoken to anybody about the warning of hell that Jesus spoke so often, like David for 3 years hadn't spoke about. Forgive me, Father, that I would not teach that counsel and show it in the Scriptures. What's amazing about all this in closing is our Savior loved us so much that He gave His only Son. Our Father loved us so much He gave His only Son to suffer hell for us. And He conquered it. And He's the only one who could. He's brought eternal hope to those that would put their trust in Christ. God could do a lot of things through a sermon about hell. He could move you to evangelism, brothers and sisters in Christ. He could grow you spiritually. He could grow your compassion for the lost. He could make you hate your sin more instead of being comfortable with it. And for some here, He could bring you to Christ Jesus. He could bring you to salvation. A lot of times in Reformed circles, we're fearful of scaring people into heaven, and that was not my goal. But this doctrine can lead you to it when you hear the Savior's word upon it. And so for you believers, I hope it grows your worship. I hope nothing would keep you from opening these doors to worship the Lord, because you know of a Savior who saved you from what you deserve. And I'll tell you, there's nobody who deserves hell more than me. And it should impact the way we worship. It should impact the way we pay attention to His Word. I know I've been part of student ministry for a long time, and I always know whenever I'd open the Word, there'd be certain kids that'd be doing this. Oh. I don't care what he has to say. I pray the Holy Spirit would make it that you would. Let's pray. Father God, I preach because you've called me to preach. I want to preach your full counsel, and I want to not neglect what our Savior has preached or taught. And so I ask for the mercy of your Holy Spirit to use this that Jesus spoke in so many different places. We just hit the tip of the iceberg. To move in us to see the reality of our sin and what it deserves, and see the mighty work of salvation through Christ and how amazingly merciful it was that He died and suffered hell for us and had grace upon us and imputed His righteousness. Father God, I pray that you would use this sermon in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.